Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here. Okay, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone. We are in the book of Job, and I'm going to cover 11 chapters today. Should be no problem. I'm going to be looking at a theme in this section, and just taking a couple verses out of each chapter that kind of connect with this theme that we're going to talk about that I'll introduce in the beginning. And yeah, I would encourage you to go ahead and read through this on your own. This section that we're in, chapters 4 through near the end of the book, is written as poetry. So it's going to read a little differently than what you would read like in a letter written by Paul or something like that. Also, this section, I had listened to Tim Mackey say, who studies Hebrew. He said the book of Job, and I noticed this, if you look at the ESV translation of the Bible, especially like in a digital version, you'll see lots of like little notes throughout this whole section, kind of saying this word could mean this or this word could mean that. And the reason that Tim Mackey said that you see so many of those citations is because this section of Job was written with a lot of like flowery language that you don't see anywhere else in the Bible. So it makes words difficult to get the meaning of. So in other words, the common Hebrew that was used throughout the whole Hebrew scripture. So you could, as you're translating it, you could see, oh, here's what that word meant here, and here's how they're using it here, and together you can start to kind of figure out the meaning of that word. Well, with Job, there's a lot of words that you just don't see in other places. So that's another unique thing about this section. I think it's, especially in light of, so the whole COVID thing, it was kind of fun to be out of school back in the spring, and you know, it was neat to be home for a couple months, but it's kind of getting old now, and now that we're into fall, and it doesn't look like it's any better. In fact, you know, as winter comes, it may be getting worse, and you know, maybe Job speaks a little more to me now than it would have a year ago, in the sense of, yeah, I mean, for the most part, life just isn't, it's not what we're used to, so it can be stressful, and it can just kind of be a downer at times. So we can relate. I mean, our issues aren't even close to what Job's are, but you know, I think it's more relatable today than it ever has been as a culture. So before I start with chapter 4, I'll go back and I'm not exactly sure what Krishna said last week, because the recording ended early. And then, but he was able to send me his notes. And so, Krishna, as I'm talking, if you want to correct me, you can. But we saw last week, he spent a lot of time in chapter 2. And you see that in chapter 2, so in chapter 1, you see this horrible situation where Job lost all material things. He was very wealthy, all of it gone. He had a huge family, 10 kids, all of it gone. And you can see that, you know, that's starting to weigh on Job. And as Kirk gets into next week, you'll see even more where it eventually breaks Job. But we're kind of seeing that he didn't break initially. So Satan asked for permission to start physically beating him down. And again, that's something that maybe some of you can relate to, is just, you know, what's one of the things that they say that, you know, that you take for granted until it's gone, and that is your health, right? Like, you know, when you're dealing with health issues, that beats you down in a whole nother way. So we see that Job essentially has what looks like smallpox. Again, there's some actual images of smallpox where you're just covered with blisters throughout your whole body, and it can just cause all kinds of problems. And so at the end of this chapter 2, we see Job's friends come to him. And I think Krishna, if I read his slides correctly, talked a lot about the value of friends and being together and people coming together, right? And you know, you see that they just kind of sat with him for like 7 days. And that, you know, that's what I would call a good friend. Well, what I'm going to look at today is they probably should have just kept their mouth shut. That's maybe a better friend. Because you're going to see that what they say, they mean well, but it's not right. And I'll get into that. So here we go. I want to set the foundation for this. And I said this the first week, but I'm going to say it again this week in a minute. So here we go. It says, this section contains three cycles of dialogue between Job and his three friends. Each cycle consists of speeches by his three friends, and then in that order, and then interspersed with Job's replying to each one of their comments. Okay, so these are the three friends that are sitting there with Job. You know, they came some distance, and they're just being, you know, again, just what you would expect from a good friend. By the way, this is from Dr. Constable. I had that cited, but it's not there. Throughout the three cycles of speeches, Job's friends did not change their position. Okay, and then here's the main point that I want to stress. They believe that God rewards the righteous and punishes the sinners in this life. The theory of retribution, or the retribution principle. So again, that is very clear that that's their thinking. And I do believe that that's one of the main issues that Job is addressing. That God doesn't work strictly from do good, you get good, do bad, you get bad. And by the way, that is how we think. That's our default thinking. Okay? And it's a lot of it's related to even this whole karma idea. That's not how God works. And if you're not sure about that, just read the book of Job. Now, and let me add to this. There are times that God does work that way, right? There are times that he does bless for obedience and for good moral decisions. And there are times that he does discipline sin. I'm not saying he doesn't do that. But what I'm saying is it's not a principle. It's not a law. It's not this is how God acts no matter what. And that's the frustrating part to this. And that is, it's complex. It's not black and white. We love black and white. It doesn't work that way. And so it makes it very challenging. So reading on, it says, they reasoned that all suffering is punishment for sin. And since Job was suffering, he was a sinner. They believed that what people experience depends on what they have done. In fact, even Jesus addresses this in John, which I'll read in a second. While this is true often, it is not the fundamental reason we experience what we do in life, as the book of Job proceeds to reveal. So if you remember, John 9:2 is when they came to Jesus. They're saying, Rabbi, that's Jesus. It says, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Right? And you know, like during my day for like 10 minutes, I have to go down to the cafeteria. We have to stand there. And anyway, it's frustrating. There's a story behind it I don't want to get into right now. But we stand down there for 10 minutes. But the one thing that just really makes you question how does God work is there are kids down there with disabilities. It's called Room 110, where these kids have severe physical disabilities. And you look at that and you're like, man, what is going on? Like, God, how can you do that? Right? Like, and it gets you in a place where you're like, how does this work? And I don't know if there are answers for that. Right? That's a tough subject. And that's why I don't want us to have a black and white view on this, because we don't have all the answers. You know, we can get a good sense of how God works, but we clearly don't have all the answers, and I don't want you to think you do. All right. So this was taken from a commentary that Tim Mackey had referenced, and I'm not sure what the commentary is, but he says that Job, you can look at Job as this, there's these three points that are being made. There's God's justice, Justice, by the way, is an incredibly complicated word. I tried to give an easy definition for it, and there isn't. Just think of it for right now as like fairness. So God being fair, and it's way more than that. And then there's the retribution principle. Again, do good, get good. And then there's Job's innocence. And so these are the three issues that we're dealing with, the three views that are coming to the table. Okay, and I mentioned this before. And so the problem is that all the people that are involved in this dialogue, they can't wrap their mind around how all three can be true at the same time. Because they can't be if like they're exclusive views in a sense, which I'll address here. Here's what I mean by this. Job, he knows he's innocent. In fact, remember, we have a much different view than those going through this experience. We get to see, you know, we're farther back or farther out, and we can see that God did say that Job was innocent. Not perfect, but he was innocent of being guilty before God as far as, you know, the situation is concerned. So he assumes, Job does, that God runs the universe by the retribution principle, which is you do good, you get good. So therefore, Job concludes that God must be unjust. Because Job is innocent. If God works with the retribution principle, then God cannot be just. And you see that that's where this whole dialogue is ultimately going to go. Like, basically, what are you doing, God? Like, you're not being fair. And again, I think this is something that I can relate to. You know, there's often times where you're just like, God, what's going on here? You know, I'm trying to do everything I can, and you just keep destroying everything. Right? And so anyway, we start thinking that God's not fair. Okay, here's the problem with Job's friends. They are under the assumption that God is just, he is fair, and they assume that the retribution principle is how the earth or the universe is run. So what's their conclusion? Job's not innocent. He can't be innocent. Right? He has to be guilty. For the other two to be true, then he has to be guilty because he can't be innocent because he's suffering. God's just. They say, yeah, he's just. And God works with blessing the good. Yep. Job's suffering. Well, then he's not innocent. And you're going to see this clear as day through this section, that that's totally what's being played out here. That you have people looking at this from a completely different perspectives as to how God works. They're not taking into account the complexities of how God rules and reigns. And that's why I believe you see over and over, you're going to see that the conclusion is that God rules through his wisdom. And then it makes it interesting to me that what are we to ask God for? Wisdom. Because issues are complex. Situations are complex. We can't just get a nice little Bible verse for every issue in our life. It's too complex. So, there was a line through Job's innocence. So how does God run the universe if he's not using these principles? It's by his wisdom. And that can be hard. That can be hard on this side of heaven, as they say, where we don't get to see the meaning or the cause or what's behind things that are happening in our lives, especially when we're innocent, as Job is. I liked what Jordan said, about some of the purposes for suffering that we don't take into account. Okay. So, and then I had this down before I was reading Krishna's stuff. So I said here that we can see how godly, well-meaning friends can be completely wrong. And that's encouraging for me because some of my friends are just idiots. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You guys are sitting here like, am I one of his friends? Did he just call me an idiot? I'm just kidding. No, but what? Actually, the reason I thought of it is this. just because I'm in agreement with somebody and I'm talking to somebody else, like, I think I can be wrong. Like, and I think I'm right. Obviously, you know, whatever you say, you normally think you're right. Otherwise, you wouldn't say it. But my goodness, like, we could be wrong because God could be more complex than what we see. The situation could be more complex than what we see. So anyway, I love the verses that Krishna listed last week, and I think there is huge value in friends. I wouldn't default to this. I would default to, you know, what the Bible says about friends. You know, the counsel of many is good, and looking to others and the value of good friends. But yeah, just be careful. All right. Yeah, so in other words, Proverbs 15:22, plans go wrong for lack of advice, but many advisors bring success. So that's a general principle. We see that in this case, it's not right. Okay, so here we go. I'll spend most of my time in 4 and 5, and then a lot of it just repeats, so I skip a lot of it, but I will take something out of each chapter. And then the other thing I would say is this. It's kind of, there's some talk about how the three friends, they kind of start off soft and then a little harder, and then by the last one, they get really hard and harsh on him. So we see this progression of kind of getting in Job's face, okay, kind of getting black and white with God and how they need to think how God works. So here we go in verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied to Job, "Will you be patient and let me say a word? For who could keep from speaking out? In the past, you have encouraged many people. You have strengthened those who were weak. But your words have supported those who were falling. You encourage those with shaky knees. But now, when trouble strikes, you lose heart." I'm going to stop right there. So we see Job was, again, this really solid guy who made it his sort of like his point in life was to be an encouragement to others. And, you know, that's a great way to look at life. Like how, so let me give you a quick example. Like last week, I did some things, and so the principal was like, "Hey, Brad, you got to change some things," and blah, blah, blah. And so I was like, "Oh, man, I can't believe I got in trouble," and was all upset. And then, like, amazingly, that day, you know, like, I got, like, an email from a student. I go months without getting an email from a student. One email. "Hey, just letting you know, I just got into medical school, blah, blah, blah." And it's like, wow, that's so encouraging. You know, like, and then another kid. And I ended up getting, like, three kids in one day saying, like, really positive things. So the point is, when you have those thoughts, share them, right? Like, that's what we see with Job. Like, he was quick to share positive things when people were down. So a lot of times we just think them and we're like, "Oh, those people hear that all the time. I'm not going to bother them." No, bother them, right? It's so good to share that with people. Anyway, so that's Job. And it says, "But now when trouble strikes, you lose heart. You are terrified when it touches you." And I would say he's being touched a little more than the average person. Right? I mean, he's lost 10 kids. 10 kids at this beautiful family. And now he's sitting there with worms coming out of him. And it's just like that's a little rough. So it says, "Doesn't your reverence for God give you confidence? Doesn't your life of integrity give you hope?" Okay. "Stop and think. Do the innocent die?" Okay, what's this principle we're hearing? The retribution principle. And also God being just, he's fair, right? He doesn't let the innocent die. And that's not even true, right? There's people have died that, anyway. When have the upright been destroyed? My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. A breath from God destroys them. They vanish in a blast of his anger. Okay, so what do I have here for my experience? So, yeah, the one thing I was saying here is they don't have the advantage that we have of seeing all of God's word. We know this isn't true. Maybe in their little sphere they could conclude this, but we can obviously conclude this is not how God works. But you see the view they're coming from. Down to verse 12. This truth was given to me in secret, as though whispered in my ear. It came to me in a disturbing vision at night when people are in deep sleep. So who does this sound like it's coming from? It almost sounds like, like an angel or God gave him this. Again, think about when people are so confidently telling you something completely wrong. Right? We have to, what is it based on? And again, even someone having a dream or a vision, that's not God's word. Right? We have God's word to filter this through. Okay? And then this is from Dr. Constable. He said, he did not say that it was from the Lord. God normally identified revelations from himself as such to those who received them when he used this method of revelation, right? So a lot of times when you see, this is God, I'm speaking to you, and you'd see the person in fear because God's speaking to them, or it's an angel of the Lord saying, they would identify themselves. Here, we don't know what's going on. It's just kind of this weird interaction. Verse 14. This is Eliphaz still speaking. He says, fear gripped me and my bones trembled. A spirit swept past my face and my hair stood on end. The spirit stopped, but I couldn't see its shape. There was a form before my eyes. So again, this is poetry and it's just kind of this experience. It says, in the silence, I heard a voice say, can a mortal be innocent before God? Can anyone be pure before the Creator? Okay? All right, you can go back here for 1 second. So this is the basically, you see the point that he's getting at is Job's guilt. Okay, that's what they're trying to lay a foundation that God's just, that the retribution principle exists, so that Job must be guilty. Okay? All right, moving on. Chapter 5. And this is Eliphaz still speaking. He says, if I were you, I would go to God and present my case to him. He does great things too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles. So again, because Job can't be innocent in his mind, that's why he's saying that he needs to go to God. And they're going to become more and more blunt with this. All right? Verse 27, we have studied life and found all this to be true. Listen to my counsel and apply it to yourself. Again, they're wrong. Right? They're wrong. Job is innocent. That's how this story started off, was God declaring Job's innocence. And the friend is coming because he has the wrong view on how God works. He's saying, here's what you need to do. And again, it makes me concerned. Like, have I told someone, this is what you need to do? And it's completely wrong. So we just need to be careful. So this is chapter 6. This is Job responding. He says, if my misery could be weighed and my troubles be put on the scales, they would outweigh all the sands of the sea. That is why I spoke impulsively. Yeah, I get it, Job. You can speak that way, right? He's lost so much. For the Almighty has struck me down with his arrows. Their poison infects my spirit. God's terrors are lined up against me. Yeah, that's how he sees it. That's what he sees happening. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me my desire. I wish he would crush me. I wish he would reach out his hand and kill me. In some ways, so here's the only way I can relate to this. Like, I am such a wimp that, like, if I get the flu or a really bad headache, like, I'll lay there at some point and be like, this might be it. Like, I don't think I can go on. Like, I mean, I'm just like, I can see how people get to the point where it's like, I think it's okay to die right now. It gets okay because I am so miserable. And that's just like the flu. I'm telling you, it's so bad how bad I am. But here we see Job has a reason to feel this way. Again, let's not forget, lost everything. His health, gone. He's laying there with essentially smallpox all over him, blisters just oozing out. And he's like, I've had enough. Just why are you letting me survive? Just let me go. I need a tissue. There's no tissue. All right, thanks. So anyway, and you see, Job is it's almost like worse that he's staying alive in his mind. Okay, moving on. Verse 10. At least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. But I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for. Yeah, I mean, totally, I think you could relate to that. If everything is removed from your life, it's what's the sake of going on? Verse 14. One should be kind to a fainting friend. That's him. But you accuse me without any fear of the Almighty. My brothers, you have proved as unreliable as a seasonal brook that overflows its banks in the spring. What's Job saying? He's saying, I'm innocent. You keep accusing me of being wrong. And again, what's the issue? They don't see how God works. Okay, it's too complex. He goes on, he says, look at me. Would I lie to your face? Stop assuming my guilt, for I have done no wrong. Do you think I'm lying? Don't I know the difference between right and wrong? So again, do his friends believe him? No. It doesn't compute for them. The way they view God, he can't be innocent. Because if he's innocent, then how do the other principles apply? They can't figure it out. Chapter 7. I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must complain for like this. I hate my life and don't want to go on living. Oh, leave me alone for my few remaining days. Right? So he thinks it's drawing to an end because he's so beat up and he just wants to be done. What are people that you should make so much of us? And that's a really, you know, again, this is a poetic, but just a super deep thought that you should think of us so often. For you examine us every morning and test us every moment. Why wouldn't you leave me alone? At least long enough for me to swallow. So the point is, he's questioning, like, God, why are you coming at me? Like, it doesn't make sense. Verse 20. If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of all humanity? Why make me your target? Am I a burden to you? So you can just hear him crying out as it makes perfect sense. And in our lives, I'm pretty sure you guys have moments in your life where you're crying out the same way. Like, what is going on, God? Why are you doing this to me? Or why are you letting this happen? See, they didn't have the view of Satan at work in this. They viewed it as simply God hammering them down or hammering him down. And again, is our view of God too small? Is our understanding too shallow? So as you're going through suffering, do you just automatically take an assumption that's wrong? And then as a result, you can't figure out what's going on. In other words, do you assume that it is God beating you down, that you've done something wrong? Do you assume wrongly that it's Satan that's attacking you and maybe it is something else? Again, it's so complex. We're just getting one taste of it right now. Chapter 8. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, replied to Job, how long will you go on like this? You sound like a blustering wind. Does God twist justice? Does the Almighty twist what is right? Again, what's the view of the friends? Job, you've done something wrong. It can't be this. God wouldn't do this to you if you're innocent. Your children must have sinned against him. Oh my goodness. Right? And you hear this in churches today. Someone loses a child, they're like, oh, well, maybe you sinned, or maybe the child did something wrong. That's like the worst thing ever to say. So their punishment was well deserved. This is his friend saying this. Again, maybe the friends shouldn't have spoken. But if you pray to God and seek the favor of the Almighty, and if you are pure and live with integrity, he will surely rise up and restore your happy home. Really? They missed it. And again, what's that view? A happy home comes from doing good. Do good, you get a happy home. It's a formula. We love formulas. Right? I want that formula. I want the happy home. Right? Just tell me the three things I got to do. Job is saying, good luck. It doesn't work that way. And by the way, there's not an answer to how it does work besides that it's very complex. And so let me just say this. So are we without hope? Are we just sitting here like, oh, this is great. Like, thanks. Well, no, we do see that there is tremendous amount of hope where we, again, we don't have, we're down in the battlegrounds with Job in this story. If we pull back, and I'm going to, near the end, we're going to see that Job pleads for a mediator, someone to come in and kind of mediate between him and God. Like, let me go to God and figure out how can I move on. And what I want to say today is that we have that mediator. Right? That's Jesus. And that we do have the ability to go to God without fear. And that even though things are hard, God leaves us his spirit and says that you can ask for wisdom as to how to handle this complex situation. We also have all of God's word to see how he works throughout history to try to get a grip as to what's going on with our lives. And then we're also told that we're to have a walk with Jesus. In other words, it's this step-by-step just relying upon him as we go through these incredibly difficult times. And then we see in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul even tells us that here's part of why you go through hard times, because someone else is going to go through a hard time, and then you can comfort them. You can walk with them. Not as Job's friends did, but as a friend that Krishna talked about last week. One with understanding of, hey, I've been through this. Let me help you through it. So even though I'm painting a doom and gloom, it's not that for us on this side of the story. Right? This is just meant to give us an insight as to how complex it is, so that when we go through it, we're not Job's friends spouting off, this is all you need to do, and then things will be good. Because that's not how it works. So again, Job's friends continue on and says, but look, God will not reject a person of integrity, nor will he lend a hand to the wicked. Okay, but we see that happening. He will once again fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the home of the wicked will be destroyed. And then this is Job talking in chapter 9, verse 21. Job says, I am innocent, but it makes no difference to me. I despise my life. So you see him, he's not even like concerned about making his case anymore. He just wants to be done. That's Job's comment right there. That's why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. Verse 32, God is not a mortal like me, so I cannot argue with him or take him to trial. If only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. And that's where we have like this huge advantage. Right, you can read here in 1 Timothy. Do I have that there? Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. right? So we have that where Job didn't. Go ahead. Chapter 10. Why then did you deliver me from my mother's womb? So this is kind of going back to where he started in the beginning of Job. Why didn't you let me die at birth? It would be as though I had never existed, going directly from the womb to the grave. I have only a few days left, so leave me alone, that I may have a moment of comfort. So now we're down to the last friend. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, replied to Job, "Shouldn't someone answer this torrent of words? Is a person proved innocent just by a lot of talking? Should I remain silent while you babble on? When you mock God, shouldn't someone make you ashamed? You claim my beliefs are pure, and I am clean in the sight of God. If only God would speak." Okay, so we'll stop right there. Are you guys seeing how clear this is, this theme here we have? Right, again, I'm just picking out verses that connect with this theme, but it's there. And again, they cannot comprehend innocence and suffering. Okay, they cannot comprehend it because to them, suffering is only goes to those who deserve it. And we know today that that's not the case. It says, if only he would tell you what he thinks. If only he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom is not a simple matter. Listen, God is doubtlessly punishing you far less than you deserve. Oh my goodness. Again, keep thinking about what Job is going through. And that's his buddy Zophar's thoughts. Like, hey, you're lucky. At least you can roll around with your blisters and worms and all that, where I would have given you more for how bad you must be. If only you would prepare your heart and lift up your hands to him in prayer. Why? To make himself right. Right? To try to get that innocence. Get rid of your sins and leave all inequity behind you. Then your face will brighten with innocence. You will be strong and free of fear. Okay? It's the same point over and over and over that Job is innocent. They don't think that. Chapter 12. Then Job spoke again. So here he goes. This is his last section of responding to his friends. Job's had enough. So now you can sense he's getting a little snarky with him. He's like, oh, you people, you really know everything, don't you? And when you die, wisdom will die with you. Basically saying, oh, you guys, you're speaking all this truth, and boy, as soon as you die, that truth is gone, and the rest of the world is going to just suffer because of your presence not being here. Right? You probably have friends like that. He's had enough. And this, we're not even halfway through the book of Job yet. And when you die, wisdom will die with you. Well, I know a few things myself, and you're no better than I am. Yet my friends laugh at me, for I call on God and expect an answer. I am a just and blameless man, yet they laugh at me. People who are at ease mock those in trouble. They give a push to people who are stumbling. Yeah, I mean, think about that line. This, again, could be another reason to suffer, is because a lot of us lack empathy. You know, I know that's an area that I continue to try to get better at, is empathizing. You know, my wife is obviously really good at it, and I'm not. But not that bothers me or anything. But the more that you can relate to people, the less willing you are to be like this person who mocks those in trouble, and those who are stumbling, you give a push. And that's the opposite of acting justly. Right? Justice is helping the person who's stumbling, or getting down to the level of the person who is in trouble and going through it with them. And it's easy to forget that. And that's what Job, he's just kind of hammering his friends with that. Verse 23 says, "Tell me, what have I done wrong? Show me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as your enemy?" So now you see him just crying out. He's had enough. He's like, okay, so if I have done it, what is it that I've done? And then last chapter, 14. "How frail is humanity." Yeah, amen. "How short is life. How full of trouble. We blossom like a flower, then wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear. You must keep an eye on such a frail creature and demand an accounting from me." So again, you see, James talks about this, right? He describes it as life being a mist, a vapor. And obviously, the older you get, the more you recognize how quick that vapor disappears or how quickly that flower withers. When you're 15, you think that the flower doesn't wither. But when you get older, you recognize that. Okay, so we'll draw a line there. So this is a fairly depressing book. But the one, I've mentioned this before, like the one consolation I take in this is like sometimes I've mentioned this where I think my house is cluttered and then I'll just watch an episode of Hoarders and then I'll be like, oh, you know, my life isn't that bad. And so I hope that Job kind of does this for you where, yeah, this is a really horrible story and it seems really bad. And part of my hope is that you look at your life and you say, maybe I complain too much. Maybe things aren't as bad as I think they are. So I hope that's part of it. And then the other part I hope is that you don't have this black and white view on how God works, and that it is complex, and that we do need wisdom, and that we need to do this life together too. That's the thing that I think COVID is really kind of becoming a pain about, is like, I remember Joe Rogan said this early on where he said he hates the fact that he goes to the grocery store and you look at everybody like, okay, who's the bad guy here? Like even our friends, you kind of have that weird view of them like, oh, hope they don't have the virus and give it to me. And so the reason that's such a pain is as we do go through hard times, what do we need? We need each other. We need community. You need those people who are a little farther down the road than you are to say, hey, I know it seems like, you know, losing your 10 speed is the worst thing on the planet, but there's more things in life than that. And so we need someone that's a little farther down that, as we're going through these hard times, they can be an encouragement to us. And also that we can encourage others. And you know, like I said, like take time to write those letters and those emails to encourage people. But my point is this, community is so important. And it's what we are really trying to navigate through. And it's hard, it's complicated right now because of COVID. So I don't know. Like I hope this book is as bad as it is that you are being encouraged and that you are continuing to think through how can we go through these hard times together. Let me give you the summary. Job and his friends are both wrong on how God rules the universe. It's not retribution. It's based on God's wisdom. And so, yeah, I just want to leave you with that. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't just have the book of Job. And that we're like, man, what is going on? This is so difficult to digest. But we have all of your word, and we can see how you do work, and that we can see that you're a loving father who wants best for his children, even though it doesn't seem good at the moment for us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for pursuing after us and not leaving us. And thank you again that we have each other, and just pray that we do better each day at serving each other and comforting each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.